Now let's come back to Revelation 20 and let's piece the rest of the story together to understand exactly how God is going to do this. And this is one of the greatest secrets of God. Protestantism believes that if you're not saved through the way that Protestants do it, you're going to hell. Well, that's not what God says. Now, if you sin the unpardonable sin, you're going into the lake of fire. That's true. But how many will have committed the unpardonable sin? So let's come here to Revelation 20, and let's pick it up here in verse 11. Now, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and one who was sitting on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Who are the dead? Notice, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Really? Who are those dead? The rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years were completed. Who are the rest of the dead? All not in the first resurrection when Jesus returns. And that's most of everyone who have ever lived and died. All the rest of the dead. Now let's see who that includes. Let's come back to Matthew 12. Let's see what Jesus said. Here he was talking to the Jews about that very thing in Matthew 12. We covered part of it already. But let's continue on here. Let's come down to verse 41. Verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall stand up in the judgment. Now that's what the second resurrection is called. The judgment. Now there are two parts to the judgment. Number one, those who are uncalled and never committed the unpardonable sin. Number two, or the second phase of the second resurrection, all the incorrigible wicked. Because all of the incorrigible wicked must die twice. God has decreed that. And all together in the lake of fire. That's why at the end of the millennium, Satan is loosed to deceive those who have been exiled to Gog and Magog to come together in battle against Jerusalem, and God destroys them with fire from heaven. That's their first death. All of those in that operation will be cast into the lake of fire. They will be raised from the dead, but raised to condemnation. Final judgment. All of the others who have not committed the unpardonable sin. So let's see what Jesus says here. Okay? The men of Nineveh shall stand up in the judgment. That means be raised from the dead. Now that goes back to the time of Jonah. And shall condemn it because they repented at the proclamation of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Notice again. Resurrected at the same time with this generation. Verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, this generation of Jews, are they part of the house of Israel? Yes. Are the Ninevites Gentiles? Yes. Queen of Sheba, Gentiles? Yes. All right. Remember, the rest of the dead, that includes all. Now, here is a chapter in the book of Ezekiel that without the knowledge of the book of Revelation to give us the keys to understand this chapter and the knowledge of the New Testament, there would be no way we could understand it. Now, the Jews who reject the New Testament cannot understand it. They do not know how to apply Ezekiel 37. So let's go there. Ezekiel 37, because this is really something that God explained to Ezekiel. And this was so phenomenal that Ezekiel didn't know what to do except to do as God told him to do. Now, this shows God's great work. This shows the rest of the dead, because remember where we have come from. Those who would not listen, or those who were not called, were cut off. But being cut off did not mean that they were condemned to never have an opportunity for salvation, because God deliberately blinded them so that they wouldn't understand, so they would not commit the unpardonable sin, so they would be able to be resurrected in the second resurrection. The rest of the dead. So here's this great chapter. I really love reading this and understanding this, because it shows the hope of the world that the world does not know. It shows the hope for all who died without Christ, for all of the uncalled, for all of those who died in horrible accidents, wars, death, abortion. And abortion is death, is it not? Is that not a new life in the womb of the mother? Yes, indeed. And the only difference between life in the womb and those of us who were born and have grown up is that it never had a chance to grow up. Now, if God does not resurrect the aborted babies, the most innocent who have been killed, who never had an opportunity to even hear or see, if God does not raise them from the dead, then indeed Satan has a victory. Would he not? Yes, he would. So God will resurrect them. Now let's see this Ezekiel 37, because this tells us an awful lot. And this helps interpret. Let's put it this way. Revelation 20 interprets Ezekiel 37. But Ezekiel 37 gives us the details that are left out in Revelation 20. All right, let's continue on. Verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. Now, bones means what? They had lived once and died, correct? Yes. And he made me walk among them all around. And behold, there were very many in an open valley, and lo, they were very dry, showing they'd been dead for a long time. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. God knows everything. Lord, you know. I don't know. All I know is I'm looking at bones. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. Now then, bones don't breathe. But this is telling them that these bones of these people, they will be brought back to life and they will be given breath and they shall live. Now notice, here's God's promise. Is the word of God true? Yes. Can the word of God be broken? No. Let's read it, verse 6. And I will lay sinew on you and will bring flesh on you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. All right, let's stop here and analyze this verse for just a minute. They lived once, their bones were there, they lost all their flesh, correct? So he says, I'm going to give you flesh, I'm going to give you sinew, I'm going to give you skin, I'm going to put breath in you, and you shall live. Is that not a resurrection? Yes. And you shall know the Lord. Now, what does that mean? That means an opportunity for salvation. Now, they may have been God's people, but they didn't know the Lord. So here's Ezekiel. All he's doing is saying, well, I'm going to do what I'm told to do. Okay. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And as I watched, behold, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and skin covered them from above, but there was no breath in them. So here's a whole now a whole valley of corpses. New flesh, new skin. The resurrection is not complete unless they begin to breathe, because it is the breath of what? Life. So let's read. Verse 9, and he said to me, prophesy to the wind, prophesy, O son of man, and say to the wind, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. The rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are over or completed. And I saw the dead stand before the throne, small and great, and there was no room for them. In other words, there were so many. Think of all the billions that have been born and died in the whole history of mankind. Now here, after 1,000 years, the whole earth is prepared for them, because God doesn't do anything without preparation, without work, and without it ready. Because when these people are resurrected, they're going to need clothes, they're going to need food, they're going to need water, they're going to have people help them. And just think about how many billions there will be, but think about how many will have entered into the kingdom of God through the 1,000-year period, and all of those combined with those in the first resurrection, and what are we going to do? We're going to take care of them. We're going to comfort them. We're going to tell them, it's all right. We're going to tell them, don't fear. We're going to tell them, God loves you. We're going to tell them, this is not heaven. But God brought you back to life for an opportunity for salvation. That's what it means to know the Lord, because they didn't know the Lord in their first life, even though they were the children of Israel. And just like Jesus told the Jews, that they will be raised at the same time that the Ninevites and those of the Queen of the South will be raised, which then means all the other Gentile countries at the same time. So therefore it is true. Every human life is precious before God. So precious. And so great is the plan of God that he's going to give them a second physical life for the first opportunity for salvation, because they were blinded, because they never were called, because they were not offered salvation. Let's go on. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came in and into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. Looking out, the vast multitude standing there. Who are these people? God told him. Verse 11. So he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now that's where Paul knew that all Israel should be saved, but he didn't know how, because the book of Revelation was written 30 years after Paul died. These bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, ain't they There'd be any opportunity for eternal life. They say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are completely cut off. Not so. God is greater than men. God is greater than their thoughts, right? Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. They were dead once, now they're alive. And will cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. Mentions graves four times. Where were they? In their graves. But in this vision, God had to show the valley full of dry bones so that Ezekiel would know this is a mammoth, fantastic thing that God is doing for the whole house of Israel. And then all the Gentile nations as well, because Jesus said they would rise with this generation. All right? Now notice verse 14. And I shall put my spirit in you. Conversion. Opportunity for salvation that they never had in their first life. Now, some people just get downright mean and nasty and angry and say, well, nobody gets a second chance. They missed the whole point. They were never given a first chance. Don't you think a God of love will give them a first chance? Don't you think that God has been grieved because of what men have done? Yes, this is God's plan to undo and annul all the works of men and Satan, the devil. And they're going to be brought back to life where there is no Satan, the devil. Even some people don't agree with that. Doesn't matter if you don't agree. Let me just ask you a question. Is not one life under Satan the devil quite sufficient to learn? Yes, indeed. Now here they need to be resurrected for peace, for understanding, for salvation. Because God had cut them off, closed their eyes, stopped their ears. And I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and have done it, says the Lord. Isn't that an amazing thing? Yes, indeed. Now we know. We know that we can go to Isaiah 65. So let's go there. Because the same thing will apply as applied to those during the millennium. They're raised back to life. How long will they live? Well, how long were the people during the millennium given to live? All right, let's come here to Isaiah 65. And let's see. It's right here. We read it. So this applies to the millennium, and it also applies to the second resurrection. All right. Isaiah 65 and verse 15. Now, they're going to be raised to what will be a new heavens and a new earth as far as they are concerned. This is not the new heavens and new earth of spiritual Jerusalem and the spiritual earth. Verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered nor come to mind. See? They're not going, they'll remember enough. But it's not these things that count. It's whether they will repent and love God and whether they will come to the understanding so they can be the sons and daughters of God, the saved of the nations of the earth, as we find in Revelation, the 21st chapter. And I will be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping will no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. And the infant is going to live out its days. and they're going to live 100 years. Now, when they're resurrected, here is the whole earth, because 1,000 years of the rule and reign of Christ and the saints, the earth is going to be at its most plush, productive, absolutely magnificent earth, physically speaking, because here are going to be billions of people who are going to need food and water and housing and clothing. And we will have, and those in the millennium will have prepared this for them. Now then, what are they going to do? Come back here to Revelation 20. And let's see. Number one, let's ask the question. Were their names ever written in the book of life for eternal salvation? No, because if it had been, they would have been in what resurrection? The first resurrection. Were their names written and recorded by God? Probably in the book for the second resurrection. Yes. Have to be. But not for eternal life, but to be raised for an opportunity for salvation. Now here, let's pick it up in verse 11. Let's see what happens. What kind of opportunity will they be given? We need to understand that. And what does salvation require? Salvation requires living, just like us. Do we have to live and overcome and grow in grace and knowledge? Yes. This is why they're resurrected to a physical life, so they can have that opportunity. Now let's read here, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and the one who was sitting on it, and from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. Billions and billions of people. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened. The books on how to be saved. The Word of God. Now, probably very much expanded from what we have with the Bible for today. Don't you think there's going to be more that God is going to add to it? Of course. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now they have an opportunity to have their names written there. The question is, will they repent and be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit of God, and during the 100 years that they are going to live, they will have an opportunity to prove their faith by their works, which God will give to them through His Holy Spirit, so that they can enter into the spiritual kingdom of God. Now, all of these will be are the nations that are saved. All right? Chapter 21 and verse 4, and the nations that are saved shall walk in the light of it. All right? Now, back here to Revelation 20. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works. Now, in their first life, their works were that they did not qualify for eternal life for the first resurrection. So here's their first opportunity. So they're going to be judged just like us. How do we love God? How do we keep His Sabbath? How do we take care of our families, love our wives, love our children? All that sort of thing, you see. How they keep the commandments of God. How do they overcome all the things that they experienced in their first life? All of that will be part of it. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and the grave gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged individually according to their works. All right. Then at the end of that time, it will be exactly like it would be as we went through those who lived during the millennium. At the end of 100 years, they would be changed from flesh to spirit. Now, they already died once, so this is going to be an instantaneous change. No. Then do those who are the incorrigible wicked are going to have to be raised so that they can be cast into the lake of fire and be burned up. Now, let's notice verse 14. And death and the grave were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, what does that mean? Some people say, well, that means to be cut off from the Lord. No. What is death? If you die, you're dead, right? What is a second death? A second death means you're brought back to life and you die again, correct? Yes. God has decreed that all of those who have committed the unpardonable sin will be resurrected to judgment to be cast into the lake of fire. Now then, let's go on. And if anyone was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. So that's what we have. Now what happens? Now the rest of the last great day unfolds in chapter 21 and 22. So let's see what it tells us here. Now then, the whole earth is going to be changed, just like the Apostle Peter said, that this earth and the heavens around it are going to be burned up with intense heat. So when they're cast into the lake of fire, then that spreads around the whole earth to make the earth new. Satan is removed into outer darkness to be tormented forever and ever. Never again to be loose. All of those who have committed the unpardonable sin have died the second death. Now the earth needs to be prepared for the whole spiritual family of God. Now that's going to be a sight to see. We'll see that happen. Don't ask me how it's going to be, but we'll see that happen. Now, verse 1, chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, think about that for a minute. This fire is so intense that burns up the earth that it's going to get rid of the oceans. See, because as spirit beings, we won't need the oceans. Because temperature will not affect spirit beings. And the seas are needed to modulate the temperature on earth. No more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice from heaven say, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and that is men and women made perfect. Now, spirit beings, no more flesh. And he shall dwell with them. So we come full circle from the beginning where God was dwelling with Adam and Eve. And now God has his spiritual family grown great through the very power of God to accomplish his work. And I heard a great voice from heaven say, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And it says in chapter 22 that we're going to see God face to face. Now notice, great healing, emotional, spiritual, everything, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be not be any more death, or sorrow, or crying, neither shall there be any more pain, because the former things have passed away. Now, God's plan for all eternity, to the ages of eternity, is ready to unfold. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Then he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. It will happen. God is going to make sure that it does happen. True and faithful. Going to be carried out. And he said to me, it is done, or it is finished. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Look how great Christ is. Look at what he has done. Look at how all of this unfolds through the knowledge of his Sabbath and holy days. What a marvelous thing that is, brethren. So you see, never let anyone tell you that the Sabbath, Passover, and holy days and feast of God are a burden. They're not. These are the keys to give us knowledge and understanding in everything we need to know. And how many people, think of this, brethren, how many people down through time have ever understood these things? Not until the end time. Let's continue. The one who thirsts, I will give freely of the fountain of the water of life. Okay? That's interesting, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Continuously receiving the Holy Spirit of God from the fountain of the water of life. The one who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We're going to share the universe with the whole family of God, with all the nations that are saved. Because you see, now we're able to see things out in the vastness of the universe. And God is a God of purpose and a God of truth and a God of love. And he has made these things for his family. It's going to be an awesome thing indeed. God did not make the heavens in vain, just like he did not make the earth in vain. There's a purpose for it. And we are going to be part of fulfilling that purpose in ways that we cannot even comprehend today. See, because then we will live at the level of God. Let's go on. The one who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now here's a warning. Warning to anyone who disbelieves. But the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. A warning. No one is going to share in this glorious eternal life. Or live in New Jerusalem, the most beautiful creation that God is making for his family. And all of those in the first resurrection are going to live in New Jerusalem. And it's going to be a fantastic city. 1,500 miles square. Built of the greatest things that could possibly be. All the riches and wealth, all the stones and gold and everything right there. But what is more important than anything else is this. The fulfilling of the Feast of Tabernacles we find right here. Since God is dwelling with his people. Let's read it. Verse 22. And I saw no temple in it. No temple. Because we're going to have personal spiritual relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. There doesn't need to be a temple. We come right before God himself. No temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun. Doesn't say it won't be there, but no need of it. Nor of the moon. Doesn't say that the moon will no longer exist, just have no need of it. For light. But they shall shine, that they should shine in it, because the glory of God enlightens it, and the light of it is the Lamb. Now notice the nations that are saved. What's going to happen here? Now they will be spirit beings as well. And then again at the end, we have a warning in verse 27, but let's read it here. Verse 24, and the nations that are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Now, what all that means, we'll have to see, but it's going to be something. We're going to have for all eternity the greatest work, the greatest thing that we can do, the greatest fulfillment, far beyond anything we can imagine what God is going to do to make this possible for us. Okay? And its gates shall never be shut by day, for there is no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Now here's a warning. Don't anyone think they're going to get in any other way but God's way. And nothing that defiles shall ever enter into it. Nor shall anyone who practices an abomination or devises a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Tremendous thing, brethren. Greatest glory we could have. Now notice, and he showed me a pure river of water, of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing out from the throne of God and the Lamb, flowing from both their thrones. Isn't that something? And in the middle of the street, and on this side and on that side of the river, was the tree of life producing 12 manner of fruits, each month yielding its fruits, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Now that means the maintenance, the therapeuon of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, for they have no need of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God enlightens them, and they shall reign into the ages of eternity. Now think of that, brethren. That's why we're here. That's why we keep these days. We are looking forward to this time and to reign into the ages of eternity. Ooh, fantastic, isn't it? And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. It's going to happen, brethren. We will be part of it. God loves you and Christ loves you. And they are doing fantastic things in our lives to guide us, to help us, to watch over us, to teach us, to train us, so that we can understand how we can rule and reign with Christ. But just think how much is going to be added to us when we're resurrected from the dead. Let's go on. And the Lord God of the holy prophets set his angels to show his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Oh, what a tremendous thing. John was just so taken back, he fell down to worship the angel and he said, don't do it. I'm a fellow servant. He said, worship God. Verse 10, the words of this prophecy are not sealed, because the prophecy of this book, the time is near. Then he says, verse 11, it's going to come down right to the final thing. Let the one who is unrighteous be unrighteous still. Let the one who is filthy be filthy still. Let the one who is righteous be righteous still, and let the one who is holy be holy still. A complete separation. All of the incorrigible wicked will have been burned up in the lake of fire. So in this life, you either become righteous through Christ, or you stay in your unrighteousness and suffer the consequence and the penalty of it. Let the one who is holy be holy still. And behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to each one according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The Lord God, Jesus Christ, and the Father. Now notice, verse 14, blessed are those who keep his commandments, that they may have the right to eat of the tree of life and enter into the gates of the city. Blessed. Don't ever forget that. The commandments of God are holy and righteous and spiritual and good and true. And we need to always keep them. Another warning. But excluded are dogs, sorcerers, fornicators, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and devises a lie. So here we are, right toward the end. All right? I, Jesus, sent my angel to testify these things to you and the churches. So all the churches of God need this testimony every year. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. That's what we're going to do all during the millennium. Let the one who hears say, come. Come to God with repentance. Come to God asking forgiveness. Come to God with love and joy and praise and uplifting and righteousness and goodness that comes from him. And let the one who thirsts come. And let the one who desires to partake of the water of life freely. Then he gives a warning again. Don't add to or take away from. Now let's finish by coming to Ephesians, the third chapter. One of the most glorious writings of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians, the third chapter. Here we have a promise that these things are going to take place. And whatever we can think, whatever comes into our mind, is not to be compared with what God is going to give to us. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 14. This is what we need to do. For this cause, everything we've just read, everything that we've covered, everything that we have learned during this feast, all that we have learned in our lifetime as true Christians with the Spirit of God. And for the thing that God is doing so that we may be in New Jerusalem and see God the Father, talk to them face to face. Jesus Christ, talk to him face to face. Okay? I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And we are part of that family, and your name is written in the book of life, and your name is there for the first resurrection, that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power by his Spirit in the inner man. Yes, the feast is going to be over. Yes, we have to go back into this world and live and grow and change and overcome, but that we do it with his power in us. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The very faith of Christ ruling in your life, rooted and grounded, verse 18, in love, that you may be able to comprehend. God wants us to know. This is the only time in the history of man before the coming of Jesus Christ that these things were able to comprehend as never before. And think how glorious that is, brethren, to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height and the great plan of God. And to know the love of Christ which surpasses human knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So keep this vision, brethren. Keep this understanding. Never let it go. And here's a promise, and we'll finish here. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is working in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all generations, even into the ages of eternity. Amen. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.